Douglas Crook,
Wednesday,
August 1st, 2012.
Let's begin this evening in Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. In your study booklet, we're under the theme of hope, and we're ready to consider the passage that begins in Proverbs 23 and verses 17 and 18. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. That is, of course, in the context of what we've been considering, if your hope is in the mercy of God. And so we're told here to focus on the hereafter. And I was telling Virgil that we need to do that, and he says he focuses on the hereafter every day. He walks into a room and asks himself, what am I here after? Okay, that's enough silliness. That was too easy. But there is a very real and necessary truth in the statement that we don't focus on the immediate present if we are going to truly hope in the mercy of God. His mercy will, as we had last week, provide for us on a daily basis. But the real reward of faith is, the fullness of that reward is yet to come. The word hereafter actually means what we would think it to mean, end. But also it has the thought in the Hebrew of reward, because there is a reward. It also has the thought of recompense. So when it's talking about looking to the end, it's not just getting through it, but it's looking at the end that has the hope, the certain expectation that faith and faithfulness will be rewarded by the eternal God. So as we've often discovered in the Proverbs, and what this particular proverb reminds us of, is that there are times when those who ignore and even reject and mock the wisdom of the fear of the Lord, it seems like they prosper. Even though we have seen, and all through Scripture and all through these proverbs, we're told that a life of godliness tends to natural prosperity, natural blessings, and that is true. But we also know that there are times when that doesn't seem to be the case, and that the ungodly and the carnal believer seems to prosper in their rebellion against the will of God. And of course, the opposite is true. There are times when men and women that are faithful to honor the Lord with their life, every area of their life, there are times when it seems like nothing goes right for them. And so in such times, and we've all gone through different experiences where we know that to be the case, and we have all in different ways, in different degrees, been tempted to think, is it really worth it to dedicate ourselves to an unconditional surrender to the Word of God, to the will of God, if when we do it, we're going to suffer loss, we're going to suffer tragedy, hardship? Is it really worth it? So this proverb is telling us, it's exhorting us, it's reminding us of what we know, is we have to be careful when we are tempted with that kind of despair to realize that there is a reward that is yet to come. The end is not yet, and that's true of the unbeliever who is prospering in their ungodliness, and that's true of the suffering saint. That's not the end. Prosperity is not the end of sin. The way of sin always leads to death, sooner or later. And the way of godliness always leads to the favor of God, always leads to the reward of God's grace. And we have to remember that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1 to remind us of, again, what we already know to be true. But if you're in one of those times when you are tempted to envy the sinner, envy those that ignore the wise instruction of the Word of God, remember some things. First of all, let's look at the hereafter of the unsaved, the end of those who reject the gospel of grace that will save them. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 through 10. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all of those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Separation, eternal separation from the very presence of the Creator of heaven and earth. That's the hereafter. That's the end of the believer. And we need to remember that. This is just one recent example. We could look all through history. I don't even remember the guy's name. I'm not familiar with his work, but apparently he was a very famous novelist and playwright who just recently died. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. But they were going on and on about being, he was one of the most brilliant minds of our century, one of the most creative minds. And I don't dispute that that may be actually the case. But then he went on to talk about some of the things that he embraced and promoted, and it was perverse immorality that he said was the very right and character of the human race. He promoted perverse immorality, and they gave him all the accolades that anybody could possibly want. But what is his end? Eternal separation from his Creator. Even in this life, in all of his perverseness, he wasn't absolutely fully separated from the blessings of God. He enjoyed the same sunshine that I enjoy, the same rain, the same natural blessings of life. But his end was not fame and prosperity. His end is eternal destruction. I don't envy that. And we need to remember that that is the end of those who reject the grace of God. Let's go to 1 John 2 and see that even for the carnal believer, who we know is eternally saved, whom we know has a destiny of glory because they put their trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to save them. But even for the carnal believer, when we see how many of God's people live their lives in rejection of the will of God and in disobedience to the will of God, and sometimes it seems like they get away with it, that they prosper, and sometimes God's people may that are serving the Lord, they may envy that kind of carnality. Well, we might as well have a little fun too. But let's remember the end even of the carnal believer who will spend eternity in heaven, who will enjoy the glory of heaven, but there will be at least a moment, and we don't know how all of this manifests itself, but saints, I don't want to experience it. 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, when Jesus comes, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Some of God's people will be ashamed when Jesus comes because of how they live their life as a child of God. Saints, I don't want to be one of those. When Jesus comes, he's coming with a shout of victory, a shout of joy, and I want to be able to respond with a shout of joy myself and not with a head hung down. So when and if you're ever tempted to envy those who ignore the revealed will of God, remember the hereafter. Now that's the negative side of it, but let's remember the hereafter of those of God's children that are not only saved, but who are willing to surrender every area of their life to him in this life, no matter what the cost. No matter what the sacrifice, even when it appears that the ungodly are prospering and you, in honoring and serving the Lord, seem to go through one difficult time after another. even in the midst of that kind of experience, remember the hereafter for those who will put Jesus first. Revelation 19. These things we hear over and over again. For some, it may seem like a fantasy. It may seem like just rhetoric. But when you look at all the things that God has said would come to pass throughout the history of humanity, when you read the Word of God and you honestly look at the record of how God declared something would be or would come to pass, and it came to pass in every detail, the history of the Word of God is that it can be trusted. And so when we come to these things that are yet future, these hopes that we're talking about, these certain expectations, we can know for certain that God will show himself once again to be God. And so let's look at the hereafter. Which do we want? The ungodly, they're going to be eternally separated from God. The carnal Christian, they're going to suffer loss of reward. They're going to have a moment of shame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another option if you're willing to surrender unconditionally to the will of God. Revelation 19, 6. Verse 6 of Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Try to picture this scene if you can. The vastness of heaven is going to resound with this glorious shout of victory. This is obviously a very big moment in time and eternity, both for man and for God. The vastness of heaven resounds, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. How? By paying attention and applying all of the wisdom, not only of the book of Proverbs, but all through the Word of God. Made herself ready by submitting herself and applying the wisdom of the love and the grace of God. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The symbolism is not left for us to guess about. What does that fine linen, what does that wedding garment represent? It represents the acts that those who make up the bride of Christ have done that were right in the sight of God. The righteous acts of the saints. Saints, that's the hereafter I want. You know why? Because that's what God wants for me. That's what Jesus Christ wants for me. And if I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say it all I want. I can talk about loving God. But if I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to want what he wants for me. And this is what he wants for me. This is the end. This is why he died on the cross. Not just to snatch me from hell, but to set me on the throne with Jesus Christ. When you live your day-to-day life, most days it's just routine and mundane. And then some days it's not routine and mundane. It's hard and tragic and difficult. And then thank God for those times and days when it's a blessing and a joy. But it doesn't matter where we are today. If we're looking at the hereafter, we're going to continue to yield our life in obedience to the will of God in every situation. No matter how we feel, no matter how the circumstance appears to be, well, it appears that doing the will of God's good today. No, it's always good. And the reward is yet to come. So let's remember that in those times when we're tempted to envy the sinners. The next heading is joy and grief, found in Proverbs 14 and 10, the first proverb under this heading. Joy and grief. Proverbs 14 and verse 10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The reality is God made us to be social creatures. That's not sinful. That's not bad. It's not contrary. That's how God made us. God made us and meant for us to share our joys and our sorrows with others. That's why I believe that when God created Adam and looked at Adam all by himself, he said it's not good. Everything else was good that he created. But Adam by himself was not good. He needed someone to share everything that he was and everything that he possessed and everything that he enjoyed and everything that he suffered. He needed someone to share that. So God made us that way. That is his purpose, that we have others to share our joys and sorrows. And when you share joys and sorrows with someone else, it draws you closer together. But this proverb tells us something that we also need to remember, that there are some sorrows that are so deep that no other human being can fathom your pain. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm thinking of some of my sorrows that I could tell you about them, and you may pity me, but you'll never know the depth of my sorrow. And then the opposite is true as well. There are joys that are so deep and so high that nobody can fully understand your delight. In fact, if I tell you some of those joys that I have, you may say, well, what's the big deal about that? So the two extremes are true. There are joys that are so high that no one can imagine your delight, and there are sorrows that no one will ever know your pain. These are very personal joys and sorrows. And I believe that we have those in order that we might remember the social creatures that we are. God also wants us to remember that there is one relationship that is more important than any other relationship in your life, and that is your relationship with God. We stand before God as individuals, not as a social group, not as a local assembly. There are things that, as a local assembly, we are judged. As we come to the book of Revelation, we understand there are certain things that we enjoy or suffer as a group. But ultimately, each of us will give an account to the Lord individually. And so that is the most important relationship that you have. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your children or your grandchildren. It's with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 139. And when we think of that in context of these personal sorrows and joys, it causes us to remember that there is one who does know our deepest sorrows. We can take those deepest sorrows to him, and he will understand. He will know, even when nobody else does. We can rejoice in his presence, and he'll rejoice with us. And that, you know, to think of those two things, the creator of the universe. And saints, I believe this. This is why we're able to get through those deep times of sorrow. Because I realize we are not alone. The one who created everything from nothing weeps with me, rejoices with me. He knows my heart's deepest sorrows. He knows my heart's highest joys. That's hard for me to comprehend. But if I truly believe it, do you understand the strength that it will give you for each moment and each experience? This is how intimately God knows you and how intimately God knows me. If you think nobody understands, usually that's not the case. But sometimes it might be. Even if it's true that nobody really understands you and what you're going through, remember how intimately God knows you and loves you. Psalm 139, verse 1. We'll read through verse 24. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with how many of my ways? All my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall not light upon me. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you think that there's someone who knows your deepest sorrow, your highest joy, your Creator, your Heavenly Father, your High Priest? This is why we read in Hebrews 4, if you'll turn over there. Meditate on these truths when you become discouraged and feel you have no one to share things with. Praise God for His love and concern for you, His knowledge of you. He knows you better than yourself. And then the real comforting thing is He knows you better than you know yourself, and yet He still loves you. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Even if nobody else understands, the one who died for you is the one who intercedes for you, and He knows you and loves you intimately. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Are you going through one of those sorrows right now that nobody seems to really get? 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Notice that all of these passages that tell us of our wonderful privilege to cast our cares and our sorrows on the Lord, notice they also indicate our responsibility to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves, to walk in His ways, because we fear Him, because we reverence Him, because we stand in awe of His love and His power and His grace. Everything about Him, we just stand in awe of who He is, and yet He cares about us. And when we are so moved to submit our will to His will, we have this wonderful privilege of casting all our cares upon Him. But the same is also true of our joys we can share with Him. And He wants us to share our joys with Him. And He wants us to learn in what to rejoice in. Philippians 4:4. He is the source of all true joy. Philippians 4 and verse 4, you know the passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What is it that thrills your heart? The greatest thrills of our heart need to be when Jesus Christ is glorified in our life, in the lives of others. There are a lot of things that can thrill us and bring us happiness and joy. And if any of you have been watching the Olympics, there have been many thrilling moments, exciting moments, and joyous moments. You can call me carnal if you want, but I get wrapped up in those things. They bring joy. And then the moment passes. But the will of God done in me or in you or in others, that's a joy that will last for eternity. And that's where we are to put our joys and is to be the rejoicing of our heart that we can share with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, well, for example, when one unbeliever is saved, what happens in heaven? All of heaven rejoices. And so if we rejoice in the will of God being done in us and through us and in and through others, we can share that with our Heavenly Father, we can share that with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to understand just what a glorious thing has happened. They're going to rejoice with us. Somebody understands the joys of our heart when others don't. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Does the Word of God rejoice your heart? Is it a labor? Is it a struggle for you to read and study the Word of God? If it is, and you might as well be honest with yourself because the Lord already knows your heart. If it is, you need to call upon the Lord and ask the Lord for a real understanding of the value of God's Word. It is protection. It is guidance. It is preparation for eternity. It's everything you need for life and for eternity. And so when you read the Word of God, it should cause you to rejoice. And when you rejoice in the Word of God, again, what do you think is happening in heaven? Jeremiah 15, 16, your words are found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Saints, I am thankful for friends and family who can share my joys and my sorrows and have. But I'm also thankful for my relationship with the Godhead that is so personal, so intimate. The Almighty has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. The Almighty has given me the privilege to cast all of my cares upon Him, given me the privilege to be associated with Himself, to rejoice in Him. And He rejoices with me when I rejoice in His Word. Well, I think we'll stop there this evening.